My name's Kelly, and I'm one of the pastors here. And since I've introduced myself to you, I think it would only be appropriate if you introduce yourself to me. So on the count of three, I'll try to remember everybody's name already. One, two, three. I got it. All right. It's all right here. You're right here. Listen, I recognize that, Easter Sunday, there's a lot of friends and family here. And, there's people in this room who would identify themselves as believers of Christ, followers of Jesus, would call themselves a disciple of Jesus, which means you've surrendered your life to God and you've made him not just your Savior, but he's also your Lord. And whatever Jesus says, you do, and you love Jesus. And so I know that there's a lot of us here this morning. And I also know that maybe there's some people here that you're exploring the Christian faith. And you're coming here this morning, you're just maybe to quiet that one friend or family member. Is like, yes, I'll come, all right? And so you're here, and maybe we'll see you Christmas Eve. You know, I don't know, however that works. And so, man, we're so glad that you are here this morning. And we just want to say, you know, learn what we believe about the Christian faith. The songs that we sang this morning, the things that we're going to talk about this morning out of Scripture, these are things that we believe. These are things about our faith that encourage us and tell us the truth about who God is. And I want to say this right from the outset. We are not going to, or I'm not going to do an apologetic kind of sermon on defending the resurrection, on why we believe the resurrection. I'm going to kind of assume or take for granted that truth this morning. If you want to have a discussion about that, we would love to have a discussion about that. So my sermon isn't this morning about how we can prove that the resurrection actually happened. Little rabbit trail, but one of the biggest evidences of the resurrection is a transformed life. And I am standing here in front of you as proof of the resurrection. Anyone who is a believer, anyone who has put their hope and faith in Jesus is proof of the resurrection. So that's my whole dissertation, all right? You ready for that one? But I do want to say this. As Christians, we believe completely in the physical resurrection of the physical body of Christ. We don't say that, you know, the resurrection is a metaphor or it's an illustration to encourage us to kind of live a life that, being dead and then coming alive again is a picture of how the Christian life is supposed to be. We as Christians believe wholeheartedly, and we actually believe that Jesus suffered. He was born a man, fully God, fully man. He suffered under Pontius Pilate and the Pharisees, and the crowds yelled out, "Crucify him," and that actually took place. His body was killed, and he died completely. And then we actually believe he physically was raised from the dead. And that's why we're here. That's why we gather every Sunday morning. That's why we do what we do as Christians. And so we're not going to apologize for that this morning. We're here to celebrate that. We're here to say, no, we believe that. Because here's the thing. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, Paul says we are meant to be the most pitied people on the whole earth. We might as well just pack up and go home, because this whole religion thing of trying to please God and trying to live a life that is a good moral life, all we're doing is what every other religion teaches. All we're doing is just is works-based. It's based on our own ability if Christ hasn't been risen from the dead. But as Christians, we know and we have faith that Christ was raised from the dead. So we're not celebrating Easter eggs this morning, or chocolate bunnies, or the end of winter, when the sun comes out and white people start to turn different colors. That's not what we're celebrating this morning. you get a tan and you start looking good. My kids just went to the beach yesterday, a little rosy on their cheeks. And we are celebrating the physical resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We're gonna read a chunky portion of Scripture. So, my encouragement is to you. This is, I wrestled this week with which gospel to read out of, and I love John's gospel because it is so rich, and it's such a great narrative. It gives some humor. You see interaction between Jesus and disciples and Jesus and some ladies. So I chose John, but it's a little bit long. So here's my encouragement to you. As we read scripture, what's helpful to do is to imagine the story in your mind. Because sometimes we just read it and it's just out there. But as we read through this, however well or poorly I read it, try to imagine the picture in your mind. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20. And we're going to read 31 verses this morning. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be up on the screen. And we're reading from the ESV version, starting in verse 1 of chapter 20. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Now, just coincidentally, the other disciple is John, the one who's actually writing this. And you're going to see why this is kind of funny here. But she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, John, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but who? The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went in the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, by the way, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture. Remember, Jesus was always telling them, hey, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to rise again. And the whole time Jesus is telling his disciples, they're just like, oh yeah, we get it. What is he talking about, right? All the time, this was always happening. For they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She wept. She stood to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. Sorry. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, isn't this so beautiful? Just one word, and then she recognizes him. Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. In verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, doors are shut, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. So he just appears because he's got his resurrected body. Jesus came and he stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Verse 24, now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands the mark of nails and placed my finger into the mark of the nails and placed my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those," speaking of us this morning, "who have not seen and yet have believed." So, word of the Lord, let's pray. Jesus, thank you. So often, Jesus, we pray prayers of thanks for your death. And we pray prayers of thanks for you willingly going to the cross. We pray this gratitude in our heart wells up within us when we say, "God, thank you for paying a price that we deserve to pay." But not very often, Jesus, we pray the prayer of gratitude for saying, "Thank you for rising from the dead." And that's what we do this morning, Jesus. We say, "Thank you for being victorious over sin and death and give us victory in life." Jesus, thank you for choosing to display your power and your glory over death. And for what that means for us, Jesus, thank you that you didn't remain in the grave. Because of the resurrection, Jesus, we are here this morning. Because of the resurrection, Jesus, we are transformed. Because of the resurrection, Jesus, we are set free and can call ourselves Christians. And so with hearts of gratitude this morning, Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for rising from the dead. It's in your beautiful and precious and beloved and powerful and no other name but the name of Jesus that we say, amen, amen. So here's a great story this morning, right? This is a baptismal. I don't want to fall on this thing this morning. We're going to be baptizing people this morning. If you this morning, maybe you're a Christian and you've never been baptized, if you've said yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you haven't taken the command to be baptized, man, we'd love to baptize you this morning. Let me tell you, this thing's warm. It's about 90 degrees, right? Yeah. Feels like a spa. So we're trying to make it as easy as possible. And we're here in Chino, and so what did we do? We thought, let's get a horse trough to baptize people. It's about as fancy as we get here at Southlands. So we have clothes set aside. We have extra pairs of clothes. If you didn't bring them, man, and towels, we'd love to baptize you this morning. And maybe you're sitting here and you may hear the word of the Lord this morning as something awakens in your heart and you're saying, man, I need to respond to Jesus. I want to surrender to Jesus. This morning you could do that and this morning you could still be baptized. It can all happen in one day. We see it in the book of Acts. Peter preaches this phenomenal sermon, and he says, what? Repent and be baptized. And immediately they were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the church. So there's no reason not to be baptized this morning. We made it as easy as possible for you. Okay, that's the side tangent. What was I saying? This is a great story. This is an amazing story. This is the greatest story that has ever been told or will ever be told. There will not be a better story. There will not be better news. There will be nothing ever in the history of mankind except for maybe the return of Christ. But this whole story of Jesus rising from the dead. We as Christians say, this is the greatest day in history. It wasn't Liberation Day in World War II. You could try to think of all these great days, but nothing compares to the story that we just read. And most of us in this morning would go, yes, amen. I believe that. I agree with that. This is awesome. But now what do we do with it? What do we do with this story? What do we do with the fact that this is the greatest day in history? Amazing. Is it just meant to be celebrated that one Sunday a year where we come and we gather and we hear the story and we go, that was amazing? Or is there something, are there ramifications? Are there are there things that mean something for us as Christians because of the resurrection? And I say yes, amen, wholeheartedly. It's the whole reason why our faith exists. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give us how many points? I'm going to give us 3 points on what the resurrection means for us as Christians. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's what I believe if we were to unpackage that Roman scripture. This is what it would mean for us. Number one, the resurrection, the implications. What does it mean for us as Christians? It means that we have victory over sin. We have victory over sin. This is what the resurrection is. The resurrection is the evidence that the bill has been paid in full. The resurrection is the evidence that the bill of sin that demanded a payment, that demanded life to be taken for it. The Bible speaks that blood must be shed because of sin. The resurrection is the evidence that that has been paid full and complete. Not one iota, not one little drop. If you were to get sin under a microscope, if you were able to do it somehow, if you were able to quantify sin and you were able to put it in one of those little glass slides. Remember this when you're in school in biology or chemistry? And you got this, and usually it just looked like a little drop of water, but then you get in the microscope and you're like, oh my gosh, there's like a whole little civilization living in this little drop of water, right? Not one drop of sin wasn't paid in full. And the resurrection is proof of that. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So let me unpackage this for us this morning. When Christ died on the cross, which we just reflected on a couple days ago on Good Friday, when Christ offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sin on the cross, what took place here was that all the weight of the sin of the world, both past, present, and future, was placed on Jesus in that very moment. When he willingly went to the cross, when he surrendered his body, what the Father did in that moment was placed all the sin that has ever taken place, placed it on Christ. And he, in his body, paid the penalty for that. Now, here's the proof this morning. If there was no power in the death of Jesus absorbing the sin for you and me, there would be no resurrection. See, if any sin that you or I ever committed was greater than the absorption of Jesus taking upon the sin, there would be no ability to be raised from the grave. And that's why we say today is one of the greatest days in history, because the resurrection proves that every time that you and I do something, when we sin, when we look on someone, when we have anger in our heart, when we look at that thing that we're not supposed to look on the internet, when we think bad things about people that we work with, when we cheat, when we lie, when we try to get ahead, when we use selfish gains, every part of that has been absorbed. And we say, yes, we are free from that, because why? Jesus rose from the grave. We are no longer subject to the power of sin because it has been defeated through the resurrection. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Paul unpackages this. This is so good for us. See, here's the problem as Christians. What we often do is we know this in our head. We know, like when I said that first point, oh, the resurrection means that we have victory over sin. No one in here probably was like, oh, really? You know, most of what we've heard that before. But to go from here to here, and then from here to here, doesn't always work out very well. Sometimes we revert back to this misunderstanding that we're still somehow under the power of sin, that we're still somehow living this Christian life as if it depended on our own power, as if it depended on our own ability to fulfill all these laws and do all these good things to prove it. But Paul tells us otherwise in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. Where are we here? It says this: "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be," what? "Enslaved to sin." Friends, the resurrection means you no longer have to fight the battle of sin in your own power. That's good news. We should all be like, woo, right? Because sin, I mean, Christianity is hard. Life is hard. And trying to follow all these rules and try to do the perfect thing, it's impossible. But Paul tells us right here, he says, if you identify with Jesus, if you have surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior, you know what the benefits of that mean? You know what that means for you? Like, my wife always tells me, I get sidetracked. So, baby, give me a moment here. I grew up in a house that anytime I wanted to go to the refrigerator, I always had to ask. I'm not saying this is bad or good. That was just the culture of my home when I was growing up. Because, you know, like, we didn't have a lot. And so if I wanted this, my mom would be like, you need to ask because I have that plan for this meal. And if you eat it, then it takes away from that meal. And, you know, as a hungry teenager, blah, 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 you know, just eat whatever thing in the house. Well, when I met my wife's family, her mother had a total opposite culture. I remember walking into her house one day. If you don't know Madi, everybody calls her Madi, which is Italian for godmother. And this is so true of her. You walk into her house, and I asked her, I said, "Madi, can I have a glass of milk?" And she was offended. She's like, "What?" Not because I asked for something, because I asked for something. She was like, "In this house, you don't ask. You just help yourself to whatever you need." And I was like, whoa. And then it became like just my culture. And we tried to do that. You know, we do that with our house. The door's always open. Come on in, just knock, walk in, and hey-o, and you walk through the door and like, hey, you want something to drink? Hey, blah, blah, you know. Why am I telling this story? Because with identification in Christ, you get privileges. And I'm not saying, hey, when you become a Christian, you know, all your life's going to be easier and it's going to be better and, you know, you're going to have this golf cart and you're going to be able to go here and there and these guys are going to be your caddy and all that kind of stuff and all your problems are going to go away. No, that's not what I'm saying the benefits are. What I'm saying the benefits are is as a Christian, you exclusively have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to help you overcome sin. Without being a Christian, that is not available to you. What you rely on is your own power. What you rely on is your own ability. What you rely on is reading self-help books. And even these preachers say, this is your best life now and all this kind of stuff and the best version of yourself, all these memes we see on Instagram and I can make myself a better person. And you'll never attain freedom from sin on your own. It's only through the resurrection of Jesus that we get it. Come on, somebody. So why don't we live like it all the time? Galatians 5, verse 1 says, For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm in the resurrection. Stand firm in the privilege that's been given to you, Christian. And do not submit again to yoke of slavery. Don't go back to the old way. Don't live that way anymore. Don't do the religious thing where you try to work it out in your own power. It's futile. Futile, if I want to get dramatic. If you haven't confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you haven't surrendered to Christ, if you haven't given your heart over to him as being your Savior and your Master, you're left to your own ability, and it's hopeless. I'm not trying to be mean. You might do good for a while. You might do really well and feel good about yourself. And then arrogance like raises up, ooh, I'm such a good person. But lo and behold, what happens is you can't do it. So Christian, seeker this morning, skeptic, no matter where you are this morning, the only answer is the resurrection of Jesus. All right, how are we doing? Number two. You guys all right? All right. I just want to let you know I did not start my timer. You are welcome. I know you all were hoping I didn't. You're just loving this so much, you're hoping it goes longer. Number one, not only do we have victory over sin, number two, we have victory over death itself. Victory over death. Yeah, that's good news, right? Now, what in the world does this mean, victory over death? Does this mean that, if you people who call yourself Christians, you believe some weird thing that you're never going to die, that you're going to some of you guys are nodding your head, yes, that somehow you prayed this prayer, you came up to the front, you got baptized, and now your body's going to live forever? Yes and no. As Christians, we know that we live in this thing, and sometimes we know it more than else, right? I mean, I'm 42. You know what I have? I have something called a rotator cuff injury. And I never played football professionally. I wasn't a pitcher for baseball. You know what I did? I became 42. You want to see how far I could put my arm back? That's about it right there. I go to the doctor and he's like, were you doing some sports stuff? And I go, nope. He goes, well, you're just getting old. So fun. And we know that this body is decaying. We know it's falling apart. And so for the Christian, it doesn't mean that we're never going to die in the physical, but it means we're never going to die in the spiritual. Our souls, our spirit will live for eternity. Now, here's the thing. We were created, whether Christian or non-Christian, with an immortality in our spirit. But the life that the Bible speaks about, the eternal life, the whole thing of victory over death, is not a non-dying of, we don't, if you're not a Christian, you just cease to exist. We're not a nihilist. We don't believe that. We believe that the spirit, the soul, continues to live for eternity. The only difference is where does that spirit, the soul, live for eternity? And one is life, and one is death. Ryan preached on it last week about the sheep and the goats, and Jesus will separate for himself those who are sheep and those who are goats, and those who are sheep will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Enter into your eternal life. But for those on the left, the goats, he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. For yours is to enter into weeping and gnashing of teeth, into hell, which has been reserved for Satan and his demons. What a good message on Easter. Aren't you guys excited about that? Here's what Paul helps us understand in 1 Corinthians. Turn there for me. Where are we? Chapter 15. We're kind of jump around here a little bit, but Paul explains this victory over death for the Christian in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20. Next page. 15, verses 20 through 22. He says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Then skip over to verses 51 through 55. He says this, which is such a security for us. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body, this rotator cuff injury, this limp I have, this my eyes, whatever is going, body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So here's how it works out. Because of Adam, he sins. And the first time sin enters into creation, and the result of sin is death. The body starts to decay. And Adam was, and so to speak, the first fruit of that. And so we can all go, thank you so much, great grandpa, for doing what you did, right? And because of that, this morning is the reason why our bodies fall apart, is the reason why the flesh wants to sin. And the Bible speaks about the first person who did that was Adam. He's the first fruits. But then what happens is Jesus, being the first fruits of the resurrection, reverses the curse for us. And he says, okay, Adam sinned, introduced sin into the world, which brought death and decay, but Jesus is going to redeem it, and he'll be the first fruits of the resurrection. And so for those of us, yeah, we could clap, that's all right. For those of us here this morning who identify as Christians, what does that mean? That's the benefit of being in Christ. We don't have to fear. How can you say such a statement like, death is swallowed up in victory? Oh, death, where is your victory? Does this feel sarcastic? Oh, death, where is your sting? If you've ever been at a funeral of a loved one, this almost seems wrong to say something like this. I was at a funeral where, as we're putting dirt on the casket, someone's saying this. And if I don't understand that the resurrection is death or is victory over death, then I say this and I go, what a sarcastic, what a cruel thing to say. But when I know that the resurrection, that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, I can say with boldness, with security and authority, get that shovel of dirt, put it on the casket. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where's your sting? It's lost. It's gone because Jesus is the first fruits. And me as a Christian, I put myself in Christ and I will experience the resurrected life. And you know what, friends? It's not just one day. It's not just, I'm going to like suck it up for these 80, 90 years, maybe you lived 100, you know. I'm trusting for 120. Genesis says, the Bible, that God allotted men to live 120 years after the fall. So, all right. 120, can we do it? 120? You probably don't want to see me at 100. If this is what I look at 42, you don't want to see me at 120. I'll have rotator cuff, I'll have tennis elbow, I'll have... As if those would be the worst things that would happen, right? But it's not just a future hope. It's not just one day when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. That hope should give us hope here and now. It should encourage us in the everyday life. And this leads to my third point. Not only is the resurrection victory over sin, not only is it the victory over death. Oh, come on. Who's calling me? Stop that. Some of you guys are telling me stop preaching. That's what's going on right now. But it's also victory in this life, in the here and now. Now, for us Protestants, for us maybe Reformed, we lean a little, I don't know, wherever you're at in this morning. Man, we love preaching about the mortification of sin and death and the body. We love preaching about how we're sinners in need of a Savior. We love preaching about, like we're just wretched and wicked and depraved and deserving of death. But Jesus, but God in his love and mercy. And that is so true. But I think what often what we do as kind of maybe those leanings, we leave out the fact that there is victory to be lived in the here and now as Christians. I'm not talking about, you know, name it and then claim it and then you'll get it. Spit it and get it. Is that how they say it? Spit it and get it. Name it and claim it. I'm not talking about that kind of Christianity. I'm not talking about, Lord Jesus, I claim that Ferrari in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. Stop it, you guys. I'm talking about what it means that the resurrection is not just for a future tense. It's for a present tense. Thanks, brother. See, the victory of the resurrection is not just for a future hope scenario. In Jesus, we are not called to just suck it up, droop our heads in sorrow, waiting for the day when he returns. We have victory now too. So if you have your Bibles, and we'll end with this portion here, Romans chapter 8. Go back. It says this in verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and we're going to assume if you're a Christian, that's who we're talking about. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And then skip this portion of because we already talked about the future glory, but let's go into verse 31 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's us this morning. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed, right now, is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, death, all these kind of things? For it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, what? Famous, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Good news for the Christian. Christianity is so much more than just getting through it. Christianity is so much more than just waiting till Jesus returns. There is resurrection life for the here and now that affects the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed. It affects our dreams. It affects every area. It affects the way we parent. It affects the way we boss, the way we employee, the way we spend our money, the way we treat our wives, the way we think about social justice. It affects every part of our life. And not just saying, just go through with the flow. Don't try to go against it. Don't try to do these things. Don't stir the pot. Let sleeping dogs lie. No, Christianity is you are more than conquerors in Christ. What does this mean that we are more than conquerors in Jesus? Well, one, we've already said that we're no longer slaves to sin, but let's get a little bit more real this morning. I think it's also we are no longer slaves to fear and failure. I wrestle with this all the time. Christianity's hard. It's hard to believe the truth of it sometimes. I wrestle with condemnation, right? And it's like, oh, you didn't do this well enough, or how could you do that? You're not a good enough person, or, you know, you're not a good enough leader. You let this person down. You didn't make the right decisions. And my heart comes and tell me, like 1 John, it says, when my condemning heart comes, I tend to listen to my heart. But this is what Scripture says. It says there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's not there. It is not there. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus. Because why? Because of the resurrection. What about anxiety? What about, you know, all the what ifs of life? My kids, what if they don't grow up to be strong Christians? What if they grow up to be just kind of selfish? And what if they die? What if I make decisions that would put them in harm? Or what about my finances? You know, I mean, like, we have to make this decision here. Do I put my money here? Do I put my money here? And that's going to take this and this. Or what about my job? Should I leave my job because this job's terrible? And I have anxiety. I don't know what to do this. And well, what does the Bible say about that? What about the resurrection in the here and now? It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let my request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard my heart and my mind. Who? In Christ Jesus, in the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, I have to be anxious. Because if Christ wasn't enough, if the cross wasn't enough to absorb my sin, to absorb my anxiety, to absorb my condemnation, to absorb my fear and failure, then he would have never been resurrected. But when that anxiety starts to creep in, when that fear starts to tell me, you can't do this, or they're going to say this about you, or you're such a bad person, blah, blah, blah. What I do is I say, shut up, look at the cross, and then look at the empty tomb. Jesus overcame it. And because he resurrected anxiety, I tell you in the name of Jesus to flee, and I put my hope in Christ Jesus, not my own ability. What about when life is just really hard? Because maybe you don't suffer with anxiety or condemnation, but life's hard. Man, my encouragement to you is, it is hard, but there's joy to be found. There's peace to be found. There's purpose to be found. Not in good things, not even in your kids, your spouse, not in your job. That stuff will fade away. The one thing that we always need to go back to, friends, is the resurrection. Greatest day in history. Why? Because the implications are victory over sin. The implications are victory over death. And the implications are victory in this life, here and now. So why do we go back? Why do we live that way? Remind yourself. I mean, here's my encouragement to you. You want a practical message today? Hopefully that was practical. But tomorrow, if you're feeling excited right now, that's going to be gone by tomorrow. You're going to eat a lot of ham today. You're going to have food coma. It's only a fleeting moment. What you have to tell yourself is the truth of the gospel. And practically remind yourself about what does the resurrection mean for me today? You know what it meant for the disciples? It meant to witness. Don't you see this huge difference between Peter pre-resurrection and Peter post-resurrection? Hey, you look like one of those guys that hung around with Jesus. No, that wasn't me. I'm pretty sure that was you. Nope, that wasn't me. You got somebody else. You got a different Peter. It wasn't me. Nope. Pretty sure that was you. I don't know that blankety blank guy. What happens to Peter post-resurrection? Hey, Peter, shut up. We're going to put you in jail. We're going to kill you if you don't stop talking about Jesus. You choose whether it's better for me to obey you or God, but I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. In fact, I'm going to preach about Jesus all the time. I'm going to preach so loud and make it, I'm going to be really bold about it. And 3,000 people in one day are going to be added to this thing that we call ourselves the church, the Christianity, people, the way, the people who follow Jesus. I'm going to be bold. James, the half-brother of Jesus. Man, now if your brother told you that he was God, what would you do? You know I'm God, right? You know you're not, right? You might say some good stuff. James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, he says in the introduction of his book, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is willing to be martyred for Christ. He is thrown off a hill when he won't denounce Jesus. Legs are broken. They end up executing him after his broken legs. Boldness in the resurrection. Friends, if you're a Christian, if you're afraid, remember the resurrection of Christ. It changes everything.